your Bibles, if you would look with me to Matthew 22 and also to John 21. We're going to start off looking at a couple different portions of scriptures. You could actually just turn to John 21. I think we could shoot the first passage up on the screen and read Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Let's just read this one together, Matthew 22, 36 through 38. The Bible says, the man came to Jesus and they asked him, so I'll preface it with that, but he asked Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And let's read verse 37 and 38 together. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Verse 38, he said, this is the first and great commandment. And then we come over to John's Gospel, chapter 21. It's the last chapter in the book of John. And the Bible tells us in verse number 15, Jesus is resurrected. He has shown now himself to them three times, and this is the third time he has revealed himself to them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee up and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. God, we thank you for your word again today. Lord, our hearts are very humbled by the songs today. We are so thankful that you have made us clean, Lord. God, thank you for the blood of Christ, that you have washed us and made us white as snow through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross today. We thank you for your word. I pray that your presence would be so heavy in this place. God, we've come to die today. We don't want to live for ourselves anymore. We want to live for you. And Lord, I pray that burning desire in our heart would be for you, that we would lose the taste of this world, and that you would be the delight of our soul. God, forgive us for loving you in ways that do not honor you, for not loving you enough, and loving the things of the world too much and too often. God, I pray that you would reveal the truth of what we really are to us today. Give us understanding, we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Last week, we looked at a message out of Psalm 63 to encourage us in our desire to pursue after God. And the Bible teaches all through the Scriptures that God is calling people to seek Him. Jeremiah 29:13, God said, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Hosea 10:12 tells us, it is time to seek the Lord. We learn from Hebrews 11:6 that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Oftentimes, people don't come to an altar or pray or even an altar at their house and kneel down before God because they wait for God to stir them. What they're saying is, God, I'll come to you if you come to me. And God said, seek me early and you will find me. Search for me diligently with all of your heart. Why do I always have to ask God to initiate it? Why do I always have to ask God to stir up a feeling? Listen, I don't need a feeling when I have a verse. If God has invited me, I will come. That needs to be the heart of God's people, amen? If the door's been open, then let's go in. Let's come into His presence with joy and into His courts with praise. And I would ask you this morning on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you truly seek after God? When in your life have you sought God with all of your heart? And to seek God with all of our heart, the truth is we must first love God with all of our hearts. Listen, what we seek in life is what we love in life. Seeking is a reflection of loving. And when you apply that truth to the Lord, what you find is verses like Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And why did he seek the lost? Because the good shepherd loved them. And he laid his life down for the sheep, right? God so loved the world. His seeking was a reflection of his loving. It was his love. And do you understand the incredible love that God has for us today? Jesus is that good shepherd that goes after the sheep. He is the woman, like Luke 15 says, who went after the coin until she found it and rejoiced when she found that coin, or the father who saw his prodigal son and ran to the son. 1 John 3:1 tells us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." 1 John 4:10 goes on to say, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." As one man said of the overwhelming love God has for us, God is like the ocean. His love is like the ocean. You can see its beginning, but not its ending. And last week we looked again at Psalm 63, a psalm that I have entitled the Psalm of the Thirsty Soul. In Psalm 63, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He says, "to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." And friend, that is the beat of the heart that is longing for the presence of God more than anything else. And just listen to some of the burning hearts of those in the Psalms. Psalms 84, verse 2. He said, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, "as the hart, or as the deer panteth after, or thirsteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And that is the heart that is passionate for God. And friends, what God could do at Lighthouse, what God could do in our life if we came with that burning zeal for God. That we woke up this morning and we were so desirous of God we forgot to eat. That we were so hungry for God that we missed a meal. That we were so thirsty for God we couldn't even drink in the thought of just longing for God. And I think about Philippians 3 when Paul says, "All the things I've ever accumulated in my life are like human waste compared to the glory of knowing Christ." There's nothing wrong with eating. God says he's given us every good thing to eat. Nothing wrong with drinking. Those are blessings. But my point is simply that when your heart and your longing is so great for something, sometimes you go without things because of your sickness for them, your longing for them. And how much does your heart really beat after God? How much do you and I truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? People sometimes say, "Well, I used to really have a burden for God. I used to have a heart on fire for God." And I ask the question, what happens? What has happened? So many commit what I would say is the sin of blasphemy without even knowing it. You say, "What do you mean by that?" Well, the third command in the Bible in Exodus 20, when God went through the Ten Commandments, the third commandment was, "Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." The word vain means without weight, without weightiness. The opposite of vain is honor. And the word honor means giving it weight, giving it substance. And to live without giving weight and honor to God in our life is to live in a way that is really taking God lightly or blaspheming God, because he is the pearl of great price. He is our greatest reward, our most valuable treasure. As one great preacher said years ago, and I'll never forget it, he said, "One of the greatest forms of blasphemy is this. It's saying, 'God, I know you exist, but you just don't excite me anymore.'" When's the last time you got excited for him? When's the last time you said, "I get to read this morning. I can't wait to pray. Sorry, I can't go do that activity. I have some other obligations," and you're going to sneak away to be with Jesus. I wonder how many times we've given up time with Jesus for things of the world because our true love evidence is what we really seek. And as I've prayed and I've sought God over this last year and just coming into this year, God has really burdened my heart with these messages. And And I felt our problem as Christians in this day and age is that we have taken God too lightly, and that we're, you know, maybe we just need to pray and fast and hunger more after God, and those are necessary and important things. But I can tell you, it was like God speaking into my soul and saying, the problem isn't people's reading. It's not their prayer life or their time in the Word. The problem, I felt like God was telling me, was people don't love me like they should. It's a love problem. We do what we love, and we seek what we love. The problem isn't seeking and doing. Those are just merely manifestations of a root problem. The reason people who are challenged to pray, and they say, you know, I heard a message on prayer, and I'm going to go pray more, and they begin to pray for a few days, and then that prayer life fades away, and you say, what happened? Well, I just couldn't sustain it. I just really couldn't get into prayer. The problem wasn't their praying. The problem was their loving. And then people hear a message on the Word, I'm going to start reading the Bible, and they get into Genesis and go through Exodus, they hit Leviticus, and they're like, yeah, it's too much. And they read maybe for a few days or a couple weeks, and then they just fade away, and they find themselves going days and weeks without reading the Bible, and you say, what happened? Well, I just kind of fell out of the Word. And the reality is, God would say, you've fallen out of love. Because we love what we do, and we do what we love. And why we stop reading, why we stop praying, why we stop seeking after God is because we do not truly have the love for God that would compel those things. And listen, when we make those external areas just the focus, the reason we can't sustain them is there's no fuel in the tank. Love is the fuel that compels us. Our seeking and our doing is a reflection of our loving. That is why over and over God says, seek me with all your heart. Because if you don't get that part right, the seeking won't work. It starts with the heart. It's got to be a manifestation of a deep love, a longing for God. And so when Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, it's to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. Then Joel 2:12 says, therefore also know, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning. And so I really believe that that is what God wants Lighthouse to grab a hold of this morning. I believe this is what He wants us to see. And today I want to preach a message that I honestly don't like the title of so much, because I feel like it's kind of a common way to phrase things, but I think it's about as clear as I can make it, just getting real with Jesus. Getting real with Jesus. And I'm going to make a statement that I don't know that we're going to like, but I believe it to be true. Sometimes I probably say things people don't like, and that's okay. I don't like some of the things I say. I believe all of us here think we love God more than we do. I believe every person in here is guilty of this. I believe every single one of us think that we love God more than we really do. That is true. You and I have an inflated view of our own faith. We have thought more of ourselves and what we believe about God than we really do. I believe if people came to you today and said, do you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I think every person in here who's a believer would say, absolutely. And I think God would step in and say, wait just a minute. Do you really love me? I have some questions. Can we have a meeting? I think if you came to Peter and said, Peter, do you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? He said, what are you questioning me for? I've left everything to follow Jesus for 3 years. I'll die for you, Jesus. Peter, do you really love me? We're going to find out what Peter really meant by what he said. Because the words in the Greek are a little different than what we have transferred onto the ink page of our English Bibles. And I think Peter would say absolutely. But you know what Peter did in the garden that night? When Jesus says, I need you to pray with me, will you pray with me? Come away and pray with me. Peter slept instead of praying. Because he did what he loved. My body's tired. I need to feed my flesh. He did what we do. Right? And Jesus came to him and woke him up. I mean, what happens when Jesus is like, hey, I want you to pray? You're like, okay. You know, he's out of it. Jesus comes back and wakes you up and says, why are you not praying? You talk about conviction, right? You imagine It's one thing when like your spouse or your friend or somebody's like, hey, you need to pray more. Okay. What if Jesus says, why are you not praying? And he says this to him. He says, could you not pray with me 1 hour? Have you ever prayed for 1 hour? When's the last time you got on your face before God for an hour? I believe Jesus would come to every one of us who say we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and say, can't you even pray for 1 hour? Can't you be with me for 1 hour? Can't you seek me for 1 hour? Can't you read and long after me for 1 hour? And he went away and prayed again. He came back. Peter went right back to sleep. He probably prayed for a while, right? Did what we do, fell asleep. Jesus comes along, wakes him up again. This happens over and over. Jesus prayed that night for at least 3 hours because he went away and it said he prayed the same thing, came back, did it again. Jesus is pouring out his soul for seeking the lost. He's bearing our sin in the garden while we sleep. And I believe he looks down upon us today in America and says, why are you sleeping? I think he would wake us up in the morning and say, haven't you slept long enough? Haven't you rested long enough? Don't you see what's happening to your kids? Don't you see what's happening to your neighbors and coworkers and family? Don't you see what's happening to society? Haven't you slept long enough? Where's your burden for the lost? Why do you complain about the unsaved instead of praying out to, haven't you slept long enough? No, God, I haven't. But I love you with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might and with all my strength. I think Jesus would come to almost every one of us and say, this people honors me with their lips. But our hearts so often, friends, can be so far from him. It's not fun getting real with Jesus, is it? Because we like to think better of ourselves than what we really are. I'm not here today to like, listen, you won't see, if I do this, I need to go like this, because this is us. This is us as a body. There needs to be a time where our hearts are broken, not for what we're going without or our little turmoils and troubles on this planet. Our hearts need to be broken for God. We need to long for God's glory. When was the last time your heart broke because Jesus' name is not glorified? His name is not. When's the last time you went home and you wept because they took his name in vain over and over again and your heart was broken over that? Instead of some stupid Twitter feed that put your name down and some Facebook post that offended you. When's the last time our hearts were broken for God? When's the last time we were offended against sin, not because of what sin did to affect us, but what sin did to affect Christ on the cross? When's the last time we said, God, I don't need you to flutter my heart for me to bow in your presence and long for you. You are enough. And our hearts were burning for him. When's the last time you went to bed thinking of God as your last thought? You woke up, he was your first thought. And as you went through the day, he was your best thought. So often God gets the leftovers while the world gets the first fruits. So oftentimes people say, how do you know that God loves us? All you have to do is say, just look at the cross. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I think it's pretty clear. But I think if we turn that question around and we ask the question, how does God know we love him? That's a better question. Because actions speak louder than words. And so today we just want to look at a message I've entitled Getting Real with Jesus. And the first thing I want to look at is it is possible to deceive ourselves about our love for Jesus. We can deceive ourselves. Now, the first thing it's important to understand is unbelievers can deceive themselves that they're saved. There are people that it breaks my heart. There will be people today, possibly in this early service or the second service, there are people today that can come to Lighthouse today thinking they're saved. A very, very good chance. People who come today who've been faithful to church or even read their Bibles and do things religiously and faithfully, but they're not truly saved. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus made it clear, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who calls me Lord is going to heaven. He said, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on and talks about what people will say one day in heaven. And notice the first word he said, many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out devils and in your name done many wonderful works? Look at all the stuff we've done. And Jesus said, I will say unto them, he didn't say, I knew you. He said, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you and I lost you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's going to be a lot of people who say they're saved. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell them they're not. They're going to not, because their life evidenced who they really belong to. They were workers of iniquity. And so according to Jesus, there's going to be a lot of people who say that. I have asked a lot of people in my life. I was just to give you a side note, I was studying some polls about Christianity in America. Do you know in 1990, 85% of Americans identified themselves as Christian? 1990, by Pew Research. In 2001, that number dropped down to 81%. 2012, that number dropped down to 78%. 2019, Pew Research showed that only 65% of Americans now identify themselves as Christians. It is dropping like this. We are living in a generation. Josh McDowell wrote a book a few years ago called The Last Christian Generation. America has been a long way from being a Christian nation. I'm not saying we are at all. But I'm saying the people who are identifying, we are fast racing away from God. Our church has grown a lot over the last couple years. You know what ministry is not growing? It's not because of the leadership in that, because I've invested trying to do it. Our kids' ministry keeps shrinking. You know why? Because millennials don't want to go to church. You know what's growing? The older group wants to grow. But I'm telling you, we are living in a generation that is kids' activity, Sunday, this going on, that, and they're pulling them out of church. And I'm telling you, listen to me, when our kids are shown that you need to go to this activity, this thing, and Sundays are no more different than Mondays now, from work to sports to activities, what happens is those kids are going to raise their grandkids not near as strict as what their parents raised them. If you want your kids to be here, you don't stay here. You want to be a higher standard. Does that make sense? They're not going to, whatever you want, the bar's got to be set up here. For the boss, if he wants his employees, he's got to be here for his employees. So we have to set the bar high. I'm just understand, we are fast becoming a very irreligious nation, running away from God. Just understand this. If you don't want your grandkids knowing Jesus, then raise your kids taking church lightly. Raise your kids taking the word lightly. Raise your kids not truly loving Jesus and seeing that love in your heart, first of all. It's not just going to church, it's bringing church home. That's where the key is as well. And so Paul even warned, he says, be not deceived. He said, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. So the Bible's very clear that you can think you're saved and not be saved. But also the Bible is clear that there are people who think that they genuinely love Jesus Christ, and they don't. If I were to ask people today the simple question, do you love Jesus? Most people, most of us, including myself, would say, yes, I love Jesus. Yes, that is true. But if it's possible for unbelievers to think they're saved, is it possible for much of Christianity today to think that they love God, and because we sing about Him, because we like a song about Him, is that the evidence that we love God? Well, the answer to that question, I think, is monumental to our faith. If your Christian life feels like duty instead of delight, there's a good chance you have a problem with love for God. The painfulness of that truth is what the man named Peter, the great apostle, was confronted with that day on the shore of the Sea of Galilee by Jesus Christ. Peter came face to face with the Lord Jesus about the subject of his love for God. Maybe you're here today and your mind immediately is thinking, that's not me. I love God. I love Jesus. This is exactly, friends, how Peter felt. This is what Peter thought. And I want to honestly examine my heart and your heart and ask you, just before you answer anything, just dwell on the thought, do I truly love Jesus Christ? Second thing is, Jesus is not deceived about our love for Him. We can be deceived about our love for God, but Jesus is not deceived about our love for God. Look at John 12, 15, 21, verse 15. Verse 15, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter answered, it says, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou, what's the next word? knowest. You know that I love thee. He saith him, feed my lambs. You know, Jesus knows our level of love. In Revelation chapter 2, when you come to the seven churches that Jesus wrote, the book of Revelation, seven churches, he starts with in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The first church he came to was the church at Ephesus. When you study the book of Ephesians, you will find that that is a church commended specifically for its love. When you come to Revelation 2, Jesus Christ comes to them and writes in Revelation 2, verse 2, he says, I know thy works. What do those four words mean to you? I know thy works. What does that mean to you if Jesus came to you today and said, I know your works. I know your works. In thy labor, in thy patience, how you cannot bear them which are evil, has tried them that are apostles and are not, has found. And he begins to commend them. He says, I know all these good things you're doing. I know your works. Verse 3 says, you've borne, you've had patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. You've been doing a lot of things. But he says in verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He says, because thou hast left thy first love. You've left your first love, your first devotion. Revelation 2, verse 23, Jesus says, I am he that searcheth the reins of the hearts. Romans 8, 27, it says, he searcheth the hearts. Luke 8, 17, nothing is secret. It's manifest in his eyes. Matthew 15, 8, Jesus says, I mean, how did he know this? Matthew 15, 8, he says, this people draweth nigh to me with their lips and honoreth me with their, draweth nigh with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but he says, their heart is far from me. And so he knew because he knew what's inside of them. Even Peter said that Jesus knew his level of love in verse 15, 16, and 17. Peter said three times, Lord, you know my love. You know what kind of love I have. If Jesus knew Peter's love, then my question to you is this. Why does he ask? Jesus, why are you asking Peter something you already know? Why are you asking? Do you know why God asks questions? Why does omniscience ask a question, right? The reason Jesus ever asks a question is never for his own information or benefit. He only asks questions for the benefit of the one he's asking. When God said, Adam, where art thou? Was God like, where did these guys go? I mean, they are good at this. It wasn't the first game of hide and seek. They were hiding, and God wanted them to know, you are hiding from me. He knew exactly where they were. And so Jesus asked Peter not for Jesus' information, but for Peter's information. And so number 3, Jesus wants us to know our true level of love for him. Jesus wants us to know that. Here in if you got your Bibles over in Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35, what you'll find there, and I'm just going to break these down very quickly, Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended of me this night. It is written, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Verse 32, but after I am risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. Jesus said, that's what's going to happen. Verse 33, but Peter answered and said unto them, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And then he goes on in verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me thrice. Verse 35, but old Peter, old humble Peter here, right? Peter's like us. Oh, don't let this preacher question my love. Don't let anybody question my love. Lord, I would die for you. I would not deny thee, even though everybody else would. And likewise said all the other disciples. Everybody's like, we're all in for Jesus. We love him with all of our heart. We're all in. Jesus is like, well, you got about 2 hours left and you'll be running from me. We've all done that, haven't we? You ever been to an altar on Sunday and by Monday you're a mess? Anybody done that before? Anybody got on your knees on Monday morning and by noon you're like, how on earth am I so sinful? you ever got done praying and you got an argument later on? You're like, why can I not shut my mouth? Why are my eyes, why are my thoughts, why are my attitudes, why am I? But Peter thought, no way, I will not fail. Peter's failure was based on his elevated view of himself, though. He thought he was more than he was. No one was going to cause him to question his devotion. Not even Jesus would cause him to question his devotion. And maybe that's you today. You've been offended by the thought of me questioning you and saying, look inside your heart. How dare this preacher question me? Listen, Galatians 6:3 says, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Jesus said in John 15, you can do nothing without me. He's the vine, we're the branches. Sever yourself from the vine, you can produce nothing. And on the shore this day, Peter got real with Jesus. Peter's life had been exposed. His claims of devotion were turned into denial. And now it's time for Peter to come face to face with Jesus. And I want to look at the first question in verse 15. Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And do you notice, first of all, he doesn't name him Peter, he names him Simon. When you compare this to John chapter 1, verse 42, you find that that's when Jesus gave him his new name. He turned his name from Simon. The word Simon means volatile, up and down, like unstable. Peter is Petros in the Greek. It means a rock, Cephas, a boulder. He said, Simon, you volatile person, I'm going to turn you into a stable rock. But now he's using the old name Simon. And he asks him the question, do you love me more than these? You said you would die for me, even if everybody else was offended, that you wouldn't be offended. Do you really love me like that? And to understand this passage, you need to understand that the word love, where the English Bible has one word, the Greek has several words. One of the words is eros. It's where we get the word erotic. It's like an intimate love, like a husband and wife type of sexual love. Then you have the word phileo. Now, we've named a city in our country after it, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and that's really what it means. It's a I really like you love, like I have strong affection for you, like I really have a strong affection and feelings, and I really, really like you. And then there's what the Bible terms is the agape love or agape love. It's the love that says, I would lay my life down for you. I love you to death. If given the choice of you dying or me dying, I would willingly die for you. I would give my all for you. I truly love you. It's a love that always attaches itself to sacrifice. It always gives up for the benefit of the other. When Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He uses the word agape. Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you ultimately love me? Do you love me with a love that would lay your life down for me? Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. That's what he said. You know I really like you, Jesus. You know it now. You've always known it, but this is the first time I've known it. It's the first time Peter realized that he doesn't love Jesus as much as he thought. And then Jesus comes and asks him the second time. In verse number 16, he asked him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? And Peter answered and said, Lord, you know us all things. You know that I phileo you. You know I really like you. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So the third time, verse 17. You say, is Jesus trying to beat Peter up? No, Jesus is restoring Peter. He's restoring him. If he didn't care about Peter, he would never have come to him. Also, you notice he's saying, I'm still wanting to use you, Peter. Go feed my sheep. And then verse 17, I want you to see this. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, phileoest thou me? That's why Peter was grieved there. Because he's no longer asking him, do you agape me? He's now saying, do you really phileo me? Do you really have a brotherly love? Do you really, really like me? Peter's grieved the third time, and he says, Lord, you knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. I wonder if Peter was crying at that point. I wonder if it was so vivid to him, his denial. He says, feed my sheep then. You know what grieved Peter? What grieved Peter was Peter realized that he didn't love Jesus as much as he thought he did. He had to come face to face to the Lord and say, Lord, you know my weaknesses. You know where I am. You know that I really, who I really am, how I really feel about you. You know the deep depths of my heart. You know that my love for you is not as strong as I thought it was. My love for you is not all that it needs to be. God, I don't love you with that kind of agape love. I just really, really like you. I have strong affections for you. There's three tests as I close down this morning that prove the genuineness of our love. I think this is an important message because if there's anything that I can give you as a gift, it's humility. Say, what could I get that would be one of the greatest gifts? It's to think less of me and more of Him. Today, there are churches filled with people where pastors are trying to make people feel better about themselves. You understand what I'm saying? There are thousands of people in this country, I would say millions, that are sitting in churches where there's massive crowds, and all they're doing is trying to make the people feel better about themselves. You just need more self-esteem. God says, no, you need more self-denial. You didn't need more of yourself. You need to die to yourself. If you're looking for a church of self-esteem, you've come to the wrong place. We are not looking to be more like us. We're looking to die to us and be more like Him. That's what we're about. You say, well, that's not comfortable. It wasn't meant to be. But it's the most glorious path you'll ever take. And when you come to know who Jesus is and come to know how far you are, you'll begin to hear songs about He's made me clean, and it will break your heart with joy. But when you think you're all that in another box of M&Ms, then you don't really need His grace. Amen. You know why we don't pray and seek God with all of our heart and soul? Because we don't realize how much He's really done for us. And so let me close with, I got to close this down quick. I wish I had another hour. That's why next week's here, right? Let me give you three tests that prove the genuineness of our love. First is the test of obedience. At the end of every one of these statements, Jesus said to Peter, if you really love me, if you really phileo me, then go feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. You know what He's saying? If you love me, then you need to do what I ask you to do. You know why Peter was on the shore that day? Jesus had appointed them to go to a mountain, according to Matthew's gospel, up in a mountain to wait for Jesus. But Peter said in the beginning of John 21, he said, I'm going fishing. The other guy said, we're going too. They went out, went fishing, and caught nothing. Jesus, instead of meeting them on a mountain, Jesus walked all the way down to the shore, met them where they were, and said, y'all caught anything today? They said, we've caught nothing. Yeah, because you can't do anything without me. You forget that, guys? He said, why don't you cast on the other side of the ship? They cast on the other side of the ship. They caught 153 fish. They couldn't even pull them in. They dragged them to shore. They knew it was Jesus. They came to shore. When they come to the shore, you know what Jesus did? He already built a fire for them, made breakfast for them. He did all of this for them. They denied Him. They didn't love Him. Yet Jesus loved them. I am so thankful that God's love for me is not based on my fickle love for Him. I'm so thankful Jesus loves this sinner while this sinner doesn't love Jesus perfectly. Jesus says, come on, boys, I got breakfast ready. Bring some of the fish and add to it. They sit down. He says, I need to have a conversation with you, Peter. Do you really love me? Jesus, why are you bringing this up? Because, Peter, you need to know where you're at. And I'm not done with you. I want you to quit. Why you go back to fishing? I didn't call you to fish for fish. I called you to fish for men. Go feed my sheep. But I don't love you, Jesus, like I should. I know you don't. Go feed my sheep. But Lord, I failed you. I know you failed me, but go do what I've asked you to do. Be obedient. Just obey me. I'm not done with you yet. If you came to Jesus today and He said, do you love me? You say, I don't love you, Jesus. He said, but I'm not done with you yet. But Lord, you know what I've done this year. I know what you've done. I still have a reason for you living. Do my work, feed my sheep, serve me. Our obedience to Him is our evidence of love to Him. Jesus said in John 15, He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You know how Jesus proved His love to the Father? He says, that the world may know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me a commandment, even so I do. John 14, 31. Obedience is the first thing that evidences our love. You know what the second thing is? Sacrifice. If you don't know somebody loves God, just ask them what they sacrifice for, what you give stuff to, what you give your time, your energy, your resources, your money. It's what you love. And so when you read verse number 18 and 19, this is tremendous. Jesus says, when you were young, you girded yourself, you walked, you did, and you went where you wanted to go, Peter. But when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands, another will gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He is prophesying that Peter would be crucified. In verse 8, 19, it says, this spake he signifying what death he should glorify God. Literally, Jesus said, hey, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And when you're young, you did what you want to do. But when you're old, you're going to end up dying. If you follow me, you're going to be crucified. This is how you're going to die. And then he says at the end of verse 19, follow me. Literally, Jesus is like, if you're going to do this thing, then you're going to die. Now follow me. So Peter had the choice. This is where the rubber meets the road. My love is now attached to sacrifice. Jesus said, obedience, feed my sheep, and now be willing to die for me. Do you love me? Then let's see it. I believe Jesus this morning would say, if you really love me, then why is there that sin in your life? Get it out. Do you love me? Do you love me? Why don't you give up these things? Why don't you sacrifice these things? Why don't you get right with these things? Why don't you make a longing for me and seek? Obey me. And so when you look at your life and ask the question, if obedience is a drudgery, it's because I don't have a love for God. And next week I'm going to look at four things that will absolutely turn the hot love for God into an ice-cold heart for God. The reason we get cold, we're going to look at those four reasons next week. I got to give you the third one. We got to be done this morning. The third thing that evidences our love for God is repentance. When we come to something and say, God, why am I not obeying you? Because disobedience is sin. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God made a tree. God made a tree and said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but don't eat of that one tree. People say, why did he even make the tree? Well, God made the tree because obedience equals love and disobedience equals a lack of love. Every single day they said, we're not eating of that tree. They were saying, Jesus, I love you more than that. It was not a burden. It was a blessing. It was every day I walk away from that sin, I'm saying, God, I love you more. It wasn't a negative. It was a positive. It was an opportunity. People say, man, why do I struggle with temptation? Why does it's because God allows things in life to say, hey, you get to choose God over sin. And every time you choose obedience, it's saying, God, I love you. But then when you sin, it's not if, it's when. We mess up, right? 1 John 1, 8 and 9. You may say he doesn't sin. He's a liar. He deceives himself. When we sin, what we need to do is immediately come to repentance. God, what I've done is wrong. You know what repentance says? God, I don't want to do this sin anymore. I choose you. I love you more. God, my heart is broken over my sin, not because of sin's effect on my life. It's because of my sin's hurt to you. Three things that evidence our love is obedience. Every time you do what God wants you to do, it's saying, God, I love you enough to obey you. Every time you give something up, it's saying, God, I love you more than those things. Every time you sin and get right with God, you're saying, God, I love you more than continuing in that disobedience and sin. You know what the key was for the church at Ephesus? Jesus said the key is, he said, you left your first love. You know what he said? The key is repentance. He said, you need to repent. That's how you get right. And so today, church, it's getting real with Jesus time at Lighthouse. Jesus came to us and looked at us and said, do you really love me? I think we need to examine ourselves. I'm not here to tell you your level of love. I have no idea. We're here to say, Jesus, it's just me and you time. And if God has spoken your heart and there's something in your life, you say, you know what, God, I want to give my life to you. I want to be in obedience. I want to sacrifice something for you this year. I want to give something up. God, I want to give these things up. And John Piper said this. He said, Facebook and Twitter one day will be brought before the judgment of God. And he said, along these lines, he said, well, the one thing that they will evidence in that day of judgment is there was no excuse for a lack of time to pray. Amen. People tell me all the time, I don't have time to read and pray, and all I can think is, you know, there's just a lack of love there. That's what it is. Every time when we do that in our own life, why can't I read and pray? Oh, I don't have time. No, that's what that, we just need to get real with Jesus. Say, God, I don't read and pray because I don't love you. Let me be just real frank about it. And it should break our heart this morning.